Welcome to City Hope London's Sermon Podcast. To find out more about us, visit www.cityhope.london.
Starting a new preaching series, but before we get into it, I just want us quickly together to do a little exercise, which is to think about some of the names or the titles the Bible gives to Jesus. Okay, so, there's lots of names, lots of things to do with his identity, with his ministry. The Bible uses lots of terms. Let's just think of some together, just to wake you up after the really boring updates. They weren't boring at all. They weren't boring at all, were they? They were really, really good. Shout some out. One at a time. What? Prince of Peace, Son of God. Wonderful Counselor. Lamb of God. Lion of Judah. Somebody said the Good Shepherd. Alpha and Omega. Sorry? The True Vine. There's loads more there than I had written down. What? The Morning Star. Ooh. Prince of Peace. Rose of Sharon's. Sharon says someone's already said that. Emmanuel, the one and only, bread of life, redeemer, saviour. There's loads and loads, aren't there? The light of the world. Okay, stop now. We've got more to do. And there are more, there are loads, which is why I think we've probably got enough to go on to keep us going for 8 weeks of sermons looking at Jesus. Because we start a new series today called Matthew's Jesus. Oh, look, the M's gone off the screen at this side. That's all right there. So we're going to go through Matthew's Gospel, which is the first book of the New Testament, and we're going to look mostly in the first half of the Gospel. I'm sure we'll come back to the second half sometime later, but mostly in the first half, we're going to look at all the ways or some of the ways that Matthew portrays Jesus, who he is and what he does. We're going to look at things like Messiah, miracle worker, healer, teacher, sage, sender and servant. Okay, and this graphic, in case you wondered, this picture is taken from the Bible Project. Who's familiar with the Bible Project? A number of people are, a number of people aren't. It's a fantastic online resource. These people make the most fantastic videos about the Bible. So easy to watch, so helpful when you're trying to get to grips with the book of the Bible. All of their resources are free. I can't recommend them highly enough. So if you go off and Google or go to YouTube and look for the Bible Project and watch their little videos about Matthew's Gospel, it will really help you as we get into this series. So because we're starting a new series, I want to answer the question you're asking. It's like, well, why are we doing this series, Rebecca? Why this right now? And various reasons. One, we recently did an Old Testament series in the book of Judges, if you remember. And then we've done a mini-series that Chris has just done on grace, which came from a New Testament letter, the letter to the Romans. So it's really great to go back to a gospel, to be reading about Jesus, to be looking at Jesus, our Saviour. Another reason is there's a theological conference some of us go to every year, and on this year it was on the Gospel of Matthew, so why not? But the reason I'm really looking forward to this series is going to be 8 weeks where we just spend time looking at Jesus, just reading and learning about his fullness. You know, we've actually sung a lot this morning and people have prayed and talked about how amazing Jesus is, how amazing. And we've got 8 weeks of sermons to get a perspective on him, to learn new things, but more than to learn more things, to be, I hope, more and more convinced in our hearts and minds that he deserves our utter devotion, our daily worship, our praise, that we can't go over the top when we're talking about Jesus. We can't go too far when we're thinking and talking about how great Jesus is. There's so much material. And of course, as we learn those things and as we see these things, our prayer is that, of course, they show up in our lives, that our understanding of him and our love for him and our devotion to him shows up in every part of our lives, our work, our homes, our hearts, our speech, and everything else. Does that sound all right? That's where we're going. Okay, and today what I'm going to look at is how Jesus is the fulfillment of a really long wait. Okay, how he's the answer to a long history of God's dealings with humanity and how his birth, which we're going to look at right at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, like we often look at Christmas, but how his birth is just kind of whet our appetite to get to know this amazing God-man, this history-changing occasion. And what I'm hoping that we're going to see today is that the arrival of Jesus, that as Matthew explains it to us, is so seismic in importance. It's so huge. That sounds like a microwave beeping. What is that? Oh, it's so seismic. It's so new. It's so fresh. And yet, it's set in this long history of the Bible, this waiting, this expectation. We're going to look at that, and then I'm going to try and explain why that matters to me and you, why that's going to matter to us. So in Matthew's gospel, there's loads and loads of clues where Matthew, talking about the life of Jesus, just keeps pointing back to ancient texts. He just keeps bringing the Old Testament up again and again and again. And in fact, there's 10 specific places where he says this took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet. So what he's saying is, like, look back hundreds of years in Israel's history, and there were things that were said that as Jesus is born are coming to fruition. This is the moment. And several of those things appear right at the start of the gospel, right at the start of Matthew's telling of the life of Jesus. And so he's in no doubt, and he leaves us in no doubt, that there's this... this is a pivotal moment in history. It's an absolutely crucial, pivotal moment in the history of the scripture. And there's a turning point in the story of Israel, whose scriptures have just been pointing forward all this time to this moment. So if you don't believe me, here's a few examples. This is from Matthew 1, 22 to 23. We read this. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Matthew's quoting from Isaiah the prophet and saying, listen, what Isaiah said all those hundreds of years ago, this is Jesus. In chapter 2, 14 to 15, so he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt. So this is talking about Joseph, who gets a dream from God and is told, take Mary, take the baby, you need to run, you need to go to Egypt where you'll be safe because King Herod, remember the story, is going to kill all these baby boys in Bethlehem in an effort to kill Jesus. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Again, in Hosea, Hosea's writing about Israel. Like, Israel is the son that that God calls from Egypt. But Matthew is saying, yes, but this is about Jesus as well. There's an echo here that's pointing towards this extraordinary moment in history. And 4:16 in Matthew's gospel, very familiar passage to us. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. Of those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. This great prophetic hope from Isaiah again for Israel is like Matthew's saying here, pay attention. This is what this was all about. So we're teed up, ready, right? Looking, thinking, this is Jesus. He's the one. He's the long-awaited hero of Israel. And I'm going to do a brave thing now. I'm going to read a genealogy. If you don't know what that is, it's like a list of ancestors. So-and-so had so-and-so and father of so-and-so. But it's really important. So we're going to read it together and you're not going to switch off or be bored because we're going to make it interesting. If you've got a Bible and you want to, please do turn to right at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, where we read these. Now, I'm doing this. I didn't ask anyone else to read this because that's quite cruel. Asking someone else to read these names is a bit mean. I know some of you would do that, but I didn't think I'd do it. I thought I'd take it on myself. Okay, so this is the genealogy. Okay, so the origin, this is where Jesus came from, of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So we start with Abraham. You ready? Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Abinadab. Abinadab the father of Nashon. Nashon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Remember that? We heard about that just a few weeks ago. Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. So there's a little section there where basically we've gone from Abraham the patriarch all the way through the history of Israel to King David, And then we have a little break. And then we come to David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Who was Uriah's wife? Bathsheba. Right, so Bathsheba. He doesn't mention her name, but that's who it is. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. You see why I didn't ask anyone else to do it. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Am I still there? Yes. Amon, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. Okay, so now we've gone through the next section of history, all the way from King David through to the exile, which is where, you know, David's like the high point, isn't he? And then the exile is like the low point of the history. It's like when the people of Israel have been defeated, have been beaten, and have been taken into exile into Babylon. And then he moves on after the exile to Babylon. Jeconiah, or Jehoiakim, was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. You still with me? Okay, so what's the point? Well, the point is, of course, in the ancient world, people loved their genealogies. And in lots of the parts of the world today, you know, where you come from, who you're related to, what your line is, it's phenomenally important. Probably in some of our contexts, in my context, that's not quite so much the case. But this genealogy is Matthew's attempt to get our attention and tell us some really important things about the credentials of this baby that's been born, okay? So firstly, he's the son of Abraham. And that doesn't merely mean that he's a Jew. So sons of Abraham is sometimes a phrase that means you belong to the Jewish nation. He's the son of Abraham. But what it really points to is that this son of Abraham is going to be the fulfillment of that Abrahamic promise back in Genesis 12. Do you remember where God calls Abraham and he says, I'm going to make you into a great nation and bless you. But he says, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So he's not just a son of Abraham, he's the son of Abraham. He's the promised seed and offspring of Abraham who will bring about this promise of blessing for all people like us. And he's the son of David, because if you remember back from the time of the kings, God promised that there would be someone from David's line who would reign forever. There'd be a king in David's family who would rule and reign forever. We read in 1 Chronicles 17, this is what God says to David. He says, when your days are over and you go to be with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. I will be his father. He will be my son. I will never take my love away from him as I took it away from your predecessor, which was Saul. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. So they've been waiting. They've been waiting and waiting and waiting for this. And what Matthew is saying is like, look, Jesus is the Davidic king. He's the one whose kingdom will endure forever. And let me tell you, it looks nothing like you thought it was going to look, does it? This is not what we were expecting. But Matthew is saying, look, he's here. And the other thing which you may have noticed in this genealogy is, of course, there's women in it, which is relatively unusual in a genealogy in this context. Lines are usually traced through fathers, as we've seen most of the way through that. But there's women. And we talked about this just a few weeks ago. People like Tamar and Rahab and Ruth, who were not Jews, who were not in Abraham's family in that sense, but they were women who have been brought into the story of God. Non-Jewish women who, through their faith in God, have been grafted in, as it were, have been brought in. And Matthew's saying, look, people like this are being included in the family of God. This is why Jesus has come. And then, of course, there's this kind of shock at the end, which is not... You expect to read that Jacob was the father of Joseph, who was the father of Jesus. Mm-mm. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, called the Messiah. So maybe we're so familiar with this stuff, maybe we don't see it, but that's a bit of a shock to the pattern. And so Mary's there, Joseph is there, but really he's only there as the husband of Mary. Mary's named as the mother of Jesus with all the kind of dignity and honor that that involves for her. And this mind-blowing thing that I sometimes think about is that no man has any part in the conception of this child who's coming, this baby who is born. No man has contributed any DNA to this boy who is being born. Isn't that amazing? He's God's son. And we read later in the chapter that Joseph does what God tells him to do. He doesn't reject Mary because she, as you know, as we know, she was a virgin, and she comes to Joseph and says, I'm having a baby. He has every right. In fact, his obligation under the law is to reject her, but he doesn't because God tells him that the son to be born is God's son. He receives Mary. He names Jesus. And in so doing, you read that in chapter 1, you go home and look at it. He names Jesus, which signifies an adoption. Joseph adopts Jesus as his own. So Jesus has no biological earthly father, but he has an adopted earthly father. And that's the way he comes in David's line. That's his claim. Joseph is in David's line, and so as the adopted son of Joseph, Jesus is the son of David. More than this, we see all the way through Matthew's gospel, we see Jesus, the man, the person, kind of his life, Matthew shows us, is like a reenactment or a replay of the life of Israel, the nation. So there's loads of ways that I hope as you read through Matthew in the coming weeks, you'll see these things. But let me just give you some clues. So as an infant, we read that Jesus has to flee because Herod's going to try and kill him. Well, that reminds us of Moses and Pharaoh. Herod kills all the baby boys in Bethlehem, just like Pharaoh did in Egypt in an effort to kill Moses. Jesus goes down into the River Jordan to be baptized, just like Israel crossed the Jordan into the promised land with Joshua. Jesus spends 40 days in the wilderness being tempted, just like Israel spent 40 years being tested in the wilderness. Jesus, we'll see later, goes up a mountain to teach about the kingdom of God, just as God gave the law to Moses at Sinai. And there's so many ways in which Jesus enacts the story of Israel. But there's one difference. There's something different. Jesus will succeed where Israel has failed. What Matthew is saying is, yeah, there's a history and Jesus is in it, but something new is happening. Something so new. Even Abraham, even David, we've read the stories, haven't we? We often pick this up. They're flawed. They're weak humans. Yes, they're given promises, and yes, their lives are even celebrated in the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament. But we see their failures and their flaws, and to be honest, we find it quite reassuring, don't we? Find it quite reassuring. They're not perfect. And some of the people in this genealogy we've just read, people like Judah, Manasseh, Solomon, far from perfect. Such failures. We could go on. There's many more. Right from the worship of the golden calf at Sinai, where Israel just like catastrophically get it wrong. All the way through their history, we see the same pattern, don't we? Right until the exile, where God had warned them because of their sin and their hard-heartedness, they would be sent into exile. That's the story. But Matthew wants to show us, I think, and the genealogy would show us this, that Jesus doesn't come kind of as a means of just kind of wiping out the old history and doing something new. He comes as a way of showing that all through the history, God has been at work. All through the history, God's handiwork is seen, or as Angela Ken would say, God's fingerprints are all over it. But now, Matthew says, someone better is here. He will be what some have called the true Israelite, the one who perfectly embodies God's law and God's love. So where Israel has failed, Jesus will succeed. Where Israel has been unfaithful, he will be utterly faithful. Where Israel has been like a shadow, Jesus will be the true substance. And where Israel were hard-hearted, Jesus himself will go to a scandalous, bloody, violent death because of a heart of love. And so much more than that, he will not only be, Matthew says, the true Israelite, he will be the true human. The Son of Man is one of those titles of Jesus, the restoration of what humans were meant to be. Where we fail, he will succeed. Matthew says. And all of humanity's efforts to reach God, to know God, to please God have failed, haven't they? Do you remember, I was just remembering back in Babel, in Genesis, that effort of the people to build a tower so impressive it would reach God. And God saw their plans and their arrogance and he said no. And he put a stop to it. Many of the world's other religions have ways in which you can build towers to God. You can do things, you can work, you can behave in a certain way which will get you to God. The Bible says that our efforts at goodness are like filthy rags. They're good for nothing but burning. And in fact, of course, Jesus really draws it out in his teaching on the mountain, doesn't he? He says, okay, fine. You say you haven't killed anyone, but have you ever thought badly of someone? Clive, excellent. Jesus says, fine, you may not have slept with someone else's spouse, but have you ever looked at someone or a picture of someone with lust? He's like, Jesus just gets right to it. He's like, yeah, you're sinful, your efforts at righteousness will fail, you're corrupt at the core, we are flawed, but where we fail, Jesus will succeed. He succeeds as this perfect human, and amazingly, as we know in the gospel, he offers us this exchange where we can receive his righteousness for our own corruption and sin. And he'll not only fulfill all the hopes of Israel, as we'll see, he'll be the answer to the call of every human heart. The fulfillment of human longing for peace, for joy, and the longing to know God, our Maker. You know that Christmas carol, this line gives me goosebumps every time. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Matthew's talking about this birth, this advent, this new person coming on the scene who changes everything. And the hopes and fears of all of Israel, all of their history, all of their scriptures point to this moment. But they're not, of course, just for Israel. Yes, the prophet writes, it's too small a thing that you would just be a hope to Israel. The nations will find their hope in Jesus Christ. Amen. And of course, the verse from Matthew 1:21 about Mary's birth. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. No less. He changes everything. And the opening words, the book of Matthew, before we read the list, the long list of crazy names, Matthew starts with the words, the book of the genealogy, or the book in Greek, the book of the Genesis, the origin of Jesus the Messiah. And it's like Matthew saying, there's the Old Testament, right on page one, Genesis 1, talks about the making of the world, doesn't it? God who made the world, the creation. And here we are right at the beginning of the New Testament. Matthew says, here's a Genesis, here's a new beginning, here's a new remaking of the world. Everything changes. The new creation is linked to the past, for sure, as we've seen. But it's a total new beginning. And you know, as I was preparing this, I felt God just remind me that it's like, oh, hold on, that's like me. That's like us. Our lives, right here and now, my life is inextricably linked to my past. Do you want to see something in my past? That's me and my dad. Me and my lovely dad. Then a little bit later, this is me. I'm the disheveled one in the middle. But you know, my history is mine. I have DNA from this man and this woman. I have a history. I have a family. I have all sorts of things that make up me, that have shaped me and changed me. But when somebody explained all this to me and I met Jesus, I'm still the same person. I'm still shaped by the same things. I'm still formed by the same DNA. But to be honest, everything changed. It's like Matthew says, there's a new creation. There's a new Genesis. It's starting again. It's like a new beginning in the middle, if you like. And you can have a new beginning in the middle too. That's what happens when we know Jesus. And two of the names in Matthew chapter 1 of Jesus are Yeshua, is the Hebrew Jesus. It means God saves. And Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Matthew's got this great news. And the news is that God, who has spoken all through history, known what's going on, chosen people, spoken to people, has acted now in history by sending his own son as a human being, born of a young virgin, and that this one and this one alone will complete what is needed for the hope of everyone, for redemption, and not just in a way that kind of provides a conclusion or a, you know, an answer to the story of Israel, but in a way that heralds this beginning of a truly hopeful future for the world that he made. God has come to be with his people. And we're going to take communion together shortly. And I just want to, I want us just to stop and be reminded that as we take communion, it's this, it's an action that we do, right? We're active in communion, aren't we? And the reason we do it is because we've been invited and commanded by this amazing Messiah, Jesus, this Son of Man. And he invites us to take part, as we read in the Bible, in order to remember him, but also in order to be active in our remembering, yeah, to be involved as we physically take bread, as we physically take grape juice. We're proclaiming that he is indeed Emmanuel. He's with us. And this birth Matthew refers to, this baby would one day grow up, of course, and submit himself to a death, but to, would rise from that death and make a way for us to know God, us to find our own fulfillment, our own answer, our own, the goal, if you like, of existence in Jesus, and to take into ourselves, as it were, to take for ourselves his righteousness as a free gift. And for those of us who've already done that, thrown our lot in with Jesus, received him as Lord, trusted him, we have God with us, Emmanuel. And as Jesus himself said when he took bread and drank wine with his friends at the Passover, he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." This Jesus who came onto the scene, born, as we read in Matthew 1, a new thing, unlike anything anyone expected, he grew up and he shed his blood for the forgiveness of many, for you and for me. And as we take communion a little bit later, I just want us to remember that we do so to remember this extraordinary gift, this Messiah, which means like really special one, the special one. And many other people in the Bible are actually called Messiah. It's a term that just means an anointed or a special one. But Matthew has shown us that this anointed one, this special one, is the only one who could really change the story of Israel, who could really change the story of humanity, and who could really change your story and my story to such an extent that we can be made completely new. Isn't it amazing? If the band would like to come up just as I close, I'd just like to say, if you've not yet trusted in Jesus yourself personally, then the communion is not yet for you. But maybe it's a great time just to reflect on what you've heard. And the invitation is there. If you want to come to Jesus, the one who died for forgiveness of your sins, then this is a great time to do that, to ask him to forgive you, to surrender to him. And as you do that, to come and take the bread and juice. So we want to spend these next few weeks just bigging up Jesus as much as we can. Yeah? Seeing him in his fullness. We won't see him in all his fullness till we meet him in the new creation. But we want to see more of him, don't we? I want to see more of him so that my heart and my mind are more full of him. I'm more able to worship him. I'm more able to love him. As Denise said earlier, and as you do that, more and more that will just flow out from me to those around me.